Good morning. Okay, we're continuing on our dispensations study. We've done six, so which there's only one left to go, and we've gotten to grace, the sixth one, and I'd mentioned that as each dispensation has a trial, and each dispensation has been failed, except for the dispensation of promise under the patriarchs. But Israel, even in that dispensation, failed. And then there was a punishment. And in under grace, I have mentioned that the punishment is the Great Tribulation. Some dispensationalists take it that the Great Tribulation was, or is, it is yet to come, a dispensation all of its own. And I've never taken it that way. I don't think it's that way. Because each dispensation has a punishment for failure, just as, every one of them. In the Garden of Eden, innocence, under that dispensation, that the punishment was to be driven out of the garden, out of God's presence, and the land of the earth was cursed, and death as well, fell upon all. This was the punishment. Under promise, for example, under conscience and freedom, that dispensation, the universal flood was the punishment. And each one had a punishment, and all the way down to grace has to have a punishment. Well, what is the punishment for rejecting grace on earth? We know there's one in eternity, but what about on earth? Well, that's where the Great Tribulation comes into it. Both for the Jew and the Gentile, there's punishment there. And the whole purpose, as I start out every one of these studies of dispensations, is really what the scripture says, that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because there's all kinds of interpretation out there. And every lost person almost that you talk to said, well, it's just your interpretation. I have an interpretation. This person, it just depends on how you interpret the Bible. That's a lot of nonsense. The Bible can't mean 5,000 different things. How can it? Then God is the author of confusion, if that's the case. I don't know why anyone hasn't ever thought that one through and said, there can only be one meaning. There's many applications, but there can only be one interpretation of any passage. Unless it's a split interpretation that has two time frames, and there's a few of those in the Bible, but in general it can only mean one thing. And I can't understand human thinking, logic, when they say, it's all down to your interpretation. That means then there can be no rightly dividing the word of truth. There can be no definite understanding of the Bible. And this is utter nonsense. Otherwise, we can get nothing out of the Bible. So we have to rightly divide the word of truth. And we've come to the sixth dispensation. We've gone through the test and the failure, both from the Jew and the Gentile side. And now the punishment, the Great Tribulation. I'm not going to spend time in the Great Tribulation because we'll be doing that in our study of Revelation itself, because most of Revelation is all about the Great Tribulation. So this is just a general synopsis, this study in dispensations. But there's something to consider as well in under this punishment, or in this punishment under grace, and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we ended up there last week where the scripture says in verse 4 concerning the Antichrist that will be revealed immediately after the church has been removed, after this age has ended. The church age is the age of grace. Verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, concerning the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple, that will be the tribulation temple that the Jews will have constructed, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And that's referring to the Holy Spirit, which is withholding. In this dispensation, he that is withholding is the Holy Spirit. He is restraining the devil in his program to present the Antichrist to the world. And he has made many attempts at trying to get an Antichrist of sorts on the world stage. You know, just look at history. These empires trying to unite the world under one head have all been part of the spirit of Antichrist. And of course, we know the last big one, you know, after Napoleon, that the last big one was Hitler himself. I mean, if that wasn't a satanic ploy, I don't know what was. But no, he that now letteth, the Holy Spirit, that's an old English word for restrain, letteth. In our Bible, it means more than one thing. In our Bible, because it's Elizabethan English, the word let can mean to allow. It can also mean to the opposite, to restrain. So that's how it was used in two ways. We have other words in English today that we use in more than one way. So we have to understand by the context which of those two meanings of that English word is meant. So in verse 5, where the scripture says, remember ye not that when I was you, I told you things, and know withhold that he might be revealed in his time, that the Antichrist might be revealed in his time. There is time for the Antichrist to be revealed, and it won't be until God is ready. So that's why we don't have to worry about world events. I know when I was lost, I knew that there were things happening. I knew that this world was coming to a culmination. You could feel it even in your lost spirit. If a person does any thinking, you must come to that conclusion that this world is heading for a climax, a crisis. And that used to trouble me greatly, but it doesn't anymore, because I know there is one that withholdeth. And until that man of sin will be revealed in God's time. So as a Christian, need not worry about these things, because nothing is going to happen before God's allowing it. So he says in verse 6, now ye know what withholdeth. And that what is a person, it's the Holy Spirit, that he might be revealed in his time, and that's referring to the Antichrist. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he, see now we get the personal pronoun connected to the one that's doing the letting, only he who now letteth, that's the Holy Spirit that is restraining, will let until he, the Holy Spirit, be taken out of the way. And that is the end of this dispensation. Because in the church age, a very distinctive thing is that every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's distinctive of this dispensation. It never was before. You had prophets and priests and kings that had endowment for special missions, and under their commission, the Spirit was either over them, or sometimes in few instances we read of even in them, but that was not common. That was only for these people in office. But now, under grace, every believer is immediately inhabited by the Holy Spirit upon conversion. At that very moment, he is inhabited to the full. You don't have to worry about getting any more of the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit doesn't come in parts or sections. He's not assembled like a Lego kit. He comes complete as the third member of the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt in this age. And so the Holy Spirit is in the world through the church, the body of Christ. Once the church age or the age of grace has ended, the Spirit is removed with the body of Christ, as it says here. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, the Holy Spirit, will restrict the coming of the Antichrist until he be taken out of the way. And of course he's restricting it because God has a plan and purpose for this church age, and there are still people that are being saved, even though it's dwindling down as we get closer and closer, as we end out this apostate age, because the church has gone apostate in general. There are fewer saved, but still, God is finished when he's finished, and not before. Until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, the Antichrist. And not till then, not until this age, this dispensation has ended, will the Antichrist be revealed. That's why it's certainly premature and foolish to speculate who the Antichrist is. You know, Christians have done that. A number of born-again believers have done that. You know, Mussolini was supposed to have been the Antichrist. You know, Hitler was supposed to have been the Antichrist. Franco. And the list goes on. And before that, there were others that were supposed to have been the Antichrist. Well, no, the Antichrist won't be revealed to anyone but the tribulation generation. Because we're gone before he is revealed. So you can't scare me with silly things like that. People making these ridiculous statements about what's coming. I know what's coming. The Bible tells us what's coming. We don't have to worry about the Antichrist, because he will be revealed in his time, but not to us. As it says here, verse 8, and then after the Spirit is removed, after the church is removed, and the context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, about by our gathering together unto him. That's the rapture. So the Antichrist will be revealed after the catching away of the church, Christ's bride. So verse 8 again, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now that is referring to the second coming, the actual return of Christ to the earth. The rapture is not the second coming proper. The rapture is where Christ meets the church in the air. His feet do not touch the ground. The second coming proper is where Christ descends to the Mount of Olives. We're told in Zechariah that his feet touch the ground. That is the second coming. But when he does come, he's going to deal with this Antichrist. That's what verse 8, the latter part, is all about. Now, he was consumed with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. That's the Antichrist. With all power will be given to him all political power and demonic power, with even unto him whose coming is after the working of Satan, verse 9, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Signs and lying wonders. People will be deceived by his power, his signs, and working in conjunction with a false prophet and all the miracles that will be done. People love miracles. It's funny, people actually like to be duped. They like to be drawn in by the spectacular. It makes them feel good. Funny, isn't it? But this is what's going to happen. By lying wonders and miracles, they're going to be dragged in to this to the worship of Antichrist. But look what it says in verse 10, and this is where I'm coming to concerning this dispensation, the certain limitations. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. They are deceivable. It's in them that perish. This Antichrist is a deceiver. And these people are deceivable. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And at this point, I am saying that those in the tribulation that have heard the truth before the tribulation began, before Antichrist was revealed, and rejected it, and went into the tribulation, they weren't caught up with the church because they rejected the truth. They'd heard the Spirit of God still in operation in that same capacity under the age of grace, worked on them, convicted them. And a person can be convicted and never be saved. A person can have their eyes opened and never respond. Just because a person knows the way of salvation doesn't mean they're saved. Have you not ever met anyone that could tell you how to be saved and had never accepted Christ as their Savior, never repented, never believed? Personally, I have. And the scripture teaches that such people exist. And these are they in verse 10, where the scripture says that they were deceived by this Antichrist. Why were they deceived? Well, because in verse 10, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So during the age of grace, during this dispensation, there will be those at the end of it that have heard the gospel loud and clear. The Spirit of God has worked on them, made them tender, illuminated them, opened their understanding, and they have still turned around and said, no, it costs too much. I won't be a Christian. Or maybe later. I'll think about it, but not now. But they've crossed the deadline with God. There is a deadline. They've crossed the deadline. And then the Antichrist arrives. And here they are, the same people that have turned down Christ over and over. Suddenly, the church is gone. The Spirit of God is no longer working on them. He's left them. And now the Antichrist appears. And they are deceived by him, thinking that he is Christ. He comes as Christ, but he's the Antichrist. He's an impersonator. He's the opposite number, so to speak, to Christ. But these that received not, in verse 10, the love of the truth, that they might be saved. These have been sent strong delusion, verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. What cause? Well, the cause that they did not love the truth. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So they came to such a place of rejection that then they entered into the tribulation, and then they were sent strong delusion. Now, many new evangelicals and Pentecostals and some independent Baptists think that a person has an opportunity to be saved anytime, any place, and in any situation, including those that have rejected Christ up until the church was taken. But that isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says that those that have rejected Christ up until the church has been removed did not want to receive the love of the truth. And because of that, God has sent them strong delusion. You know, there's that series, Left Behind, and that's a lot of nonsense. It's typical new evangelical sentimental slop, you know, in short. It's nonsense, pure nonsense. None of it's true, or hardly any of it is true. The idea that there's some fellow that was living in, and I haven't seen it all, I've just read enough to know that it's just hogwash, that some fellow was raised in a Christian home, his parents were raptured, and other siblings, and he's left behind. So then he comes to his senses and said, hey, they were talking about a rapture, and they're all gone. And Joe, you know, my uncle Joe there, he's gone too, and he was definitely a Christian. So-and-so's gone. They were right. And suddenly this fellow comes to his senses and says, I'm going to become a Christian, and I'm going to start saving people. I'm going to start evangelizing people. I mean, if that isn't pure Hollywood, you know, it's not Bible, but it goes down well. People love those stories. I mean, it's fantastic, the idea. And it comes back to the idea of a roly-poly God, you know, that, you know, a Santa Claus type God, you know, pump, pump in the belly, and he says, ho, ho, ho. It's that idea that God will always give someone another chance. No, there comes a time when time runs out. And it certainly does in the tribulation for those that would not receive the love of the truth when they could. And then when the tribulation begins, when that man of sin has been revealed, then God is going to send them strong delusion. As it says in verse 11, and that's during the tribulation. That's part of the punishment, is strong delusion. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Would God do that? Really? Not the God of easy believism. No, he wouldn't do that. God of the Bible would. Because he's always like that. He says, once your time's up, fella, it's up. Then I shall start dealing with you in another way. Like Pharaoh. Pharaoh kept resisting God, arguing with God, fighting God over and over. And God did the same thing with him. Pharaoh started hardening his heart. And then there came a point when God hardened Pharaoh's heart, finished him off. So this is exactly what's happening here. So there are those that will enter the great tribulation, which I believe is the punishment for the failure of the age of grace, at least for the Gentile, and then for the Jew it's a purging. Of course it's a punishment as well, because most of the Jews, a good part of them, are going to perish as well. They will still reject their Messiah, but there will be a remnant purged out of them. So the Lord says in verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So these are still around. And obviously they don't make up the bride. They're not part of the church. The church is gone. He that now letteth has been removed and taken the church with him. The Antichrist has been revealed. And these are left behind. These are they that have heard the gospel. And God is going to damn them. God doesn't damn everybody. There will be people in the great tribulation that are going to be saved. But they are not these. These are that have already heard and not believe the truth. We just read it in verse 10. So God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. He doesn't want them to believe after that point. He doesn't want them to believe the truth. I know there are sentimental Christians who say, God always wants people to believe. No. Read the Bible. He did that with Israel. They crossed the line with him. And even Jesus said that he has stopped their ears and their eyes and their understanding, lest they should believe and I would convert them. What's all that about? It's about those that have played around with God's grace too long. So it's very serious. And so I never tell people, if I'm witnessing them, oh, you've got plenty of time. You know, just take your time. You know, they don't have plenty of time. I don't ever try and leave people with the impression that salvation is always available. It's not. And this idea that, you know, you can go all the way to your deathbed and with your last breath you can trust Christ. It is possible for very, 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 very few. And it's for those that have had very, 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 very little light. And suddenly God has poured on the light at the far end of their life. But usually people they've been given amounts of light before they reach that stage. There's a few. So you can't rule out deathbed conversion, but it's very rare. You know, I've heard of preachers really sweating up a storm trying to get to a hospital bed before the person died. I mean, the chances are by that time, you know, it's time to get Roy Orbison out. He used to sing that song in my last days. It's over. Yeah. And it is over. The chances are by that time, it's over. You know, it's over. Yes, go. And I've witnessed to people on the deathbed. That won't stop me from witnessing to people on the deathbed. I don't know who's crossed the line. I will witness. But I'm not going to cause an accident trying to get to the hospital, you know, for an elderly person that's on their deathbed. And I've heard of preachers that have been going through red lights and doing this and doing the other thing just to get there in time. Well, don't you think God had enough time for, you know, in 70 or 80 years to do something with that man without you risking someone else's life to hell prematurely? People think these things through. No, God knows what he's doing, and the day of grace is a wonderful thing. And God is patient, and God is long-suffering. I thank God that he was long-suffering with me. I could have died any time in those 20 years and gone to hell. I bless God. But these that are mentioned here that enter the great tribulation, that have had copious amounts of light given them, have run out of it and run out of time. And that's part of the punishment of the great tribulation. It says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth when they could have, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay. So this dispensation ends in punishment, the great tribulation terminating in Armageddon. The battle, which we will certainly look at when we get to it, Lord willing. in Book of Revelation. All right, the seventh. We'll begin the seventh in the last dispensation, which I believe, and some people think there's eight, some think six, some think five. I believe there's seven, but I won't fight over it. I mean, it's not hard and fast, but the millennium, and a millennium certainly is a dispensation. Let's go to Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 20. In 20 and verse 3, it speaks of the devil, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So the 1,000 years is a millennium. That's why we call it the millennium. Satan, after the tribulation has ended, will be locked up for 1,000 years. The earth continues. It says, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, that is going through the tribulation, and so on and so on. And it says in verse 5, and the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. So those that died in the tribulation, they won't emerge on earth until the 1,000 years are over, and that is at their judgment. But the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And I'll explain it when we get to Revelation. It'd be far too long to go into the resurrections. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So this is the point I want to focus on, is that there will be 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ on earth. And the saints will be ruling and reigning with him 1,000 years. And the first point under that seventh dispensation that I will look at is the conditions. And I don't have much time to go into it right now, but the conditions will be idyllic. You know, idyllic, pretty well. You know, except that there will be a certain amount of sin there. But compared to what we have here now, they will be idyllic during this 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ. There will be an exposure to God's word. There will be tranquility and safety. There will be prosperity. There will be longevity. People will live 100. The sinner will live to 100. And I'll explain that when we get to it. And those that are converted won't die. They'll go right. Imagine a 1,000-year-old person. Well, that's pretty well what it was like before, wasn't it? Right after the fall. Okay, so those will be the conditions, but I will reference them, and we'll go to the Bible on those conditions that will exist in the millennium. And then there's the test, and then there is the failure, and then there's the punishment, even in that millennium. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that thou hast laid all things out according to thy will, that no one can stop thee from bringing these things to pass in thy time. And we pray that we, each one of us, might be using our time to be ready to meet our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And perhaps if there's one that is still lost, might take advantage of this day of grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.